In this second lesson in our series for the month of June entitled Lies We Believe, But the Truth That Sets Us Free, I want us to consider another of the devil's lies that robs so many people of peace and joy in this life. The lie is simply this: you're unloved and you're unwanted. Now, we skimmed the surface of this issue last week, but I feel moved to go much deeper today, particularly since it's Father's Day. But speaking of that, let's start first with a brief video from the Skit Guys for Father's Day.
Gentlemen, welcome to another dad battle. Now, is anybody, and I mean anybody at all, willing to face our champion?
Gentlemen, my son joined the golf team at school, so I bought him an extra pair of socks in case he gets a hole in one.
Hole in one.
These dad jokes are so effortless.
See that? That's why he's the champ.
That's nothing. The other day, my daughter said a good Christian dad would buy her a car. So I said, well, a good Christian kid would walk, because that's what Jesus did.
Fathers!
We have a dad off.
Yeah!
Listen up, son. Just because God picked your nose doesn't mean you should.
When you start paying the bills, you can make some of the rules.
Come on!
Yeah. Hold up! Who touched the thermostat? Yeah!
That lawn isn't gonna mow itself.
Let me stop what I'm doing and fix your boredom.
Hi, Hungry. I'm Dad.
I love the smell of Home Depot in the morning. Oh, yeah.
Just wait till your mother gets home.
What?
Pull my finger.
Nah. Just rub some dirt on it.
Proud of you.
You can do hard things.
I love you, no matter what.
When God made you, He made something very special.
Proudest day of my life is the day you made me a father.
I thank God for you every time I get on my knees and pray.
And again,
who gives this woman?
No.
No, you look at me. You look at me. Who gives this woman to be married to this man?
Our mother and I do.
Dads are known for saying a lot of stuff, aren't they? Reputation for doing that. Whether it's dad's jokes or repetition of the house rules or criticism or praise. As we saw in our study in the book of Proverbs, words carry great weight. In the years that I've offered counsel to troubled, wounded souls, I've often seen how feelings of rejection, especially from fathers, can leave deep, deep scars. No one perhaps knows that any more than the devil. He wants to disrupt and distort the image of fatherhood, influencing as many as he can to view their heavenly father through the fractured lens of some, well, imperfect, abusive dads, whose love, if even present, was so shallow that, well, their affection was contingent upon sterling behavior, which none of us is capable of presenting. None of us. The deceiver wants to convince us that our Heavenly Father is like a distant dad who has rejected his kids due to their failings. And as we saw last week, Satan will even twist the truth of God to persuade us to embrace this malicious lie that we're unloved and unwanted. And sadly, he often uses God-fearing people to perpetuate that lie. The truth is that God's word does say, according to Romans 3:23, that every last one of us has disobeyed God in one way or another. It's not just we messed up a time or two with some minor infractions. We're all repeat offenders of major, if not malicious, rebellion against our Father in heaven. So, by human reasoning, it may be logical to accept our Father in heaven would be so infuriated with us that he wouldn't want to have anything to do with us ever again. That he wouldn't love us. That he wouldn't want us. And that's the lie the devil, though, wants us to embrace. But again, how could the Father not be upset with us? How could he still love us when we're honest with ourselves and with him about how rebellious we've been? Knowing we've greatly disappointed the Father in heaven can cause us to feel that he not only has judged us as unfit, but again, he wants nothing more to do with us. Due to our disobedience, we may even become convinced that we've been cast away forever as filthy wretches with no hope of being redeemed or restored. Listen, that's just what Satan wants us to feel. That's what he wants us to believe. He hopes we'll believe that our Heavenly Father is so done with us that we'll be done with him. Jesus, however, tells us some truths about our Heavenly Father that will dispel that lie. Are you ready? Consider the familiar words of Matthew chapter 6 in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Verse 8 and following, it says, "Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask him. This then is how he said you should pray." Well, why should we pray this way? Because we know our Father in heaven knows what we need. We should say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Revered should be your name. Exalted should be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, I want you to take special note that Jesus calls God our Father. And he encourages us to address him in that manner. Now, that's something that I would say many of us, if not all of us, have done many times. Perhaps even so many times it seems to come pretty natural for us to say, "Our Father," even "My Father." Yet what's amazing about this is that not that long ago, Joachim Jeremias, a German New Testament scholar, did some extensive research on the prayers of the ancient Israelite people. In the process, he discovered something quite surprising. There's not a single example anywhere in Jewish literature, including the Old Testament, the Talmud, and the Targums, which are commentaries and explanations of what God has to say in the Old Testament. Not a single example in those where a Jewish person spoke to God so personally that he would call God directly, "My Father." It simply was not done. They often would talk about, well, the fatherhood of God of Israel in a general sense. But see, no one addressed him in that first person, personally, intimately, as if he was their own father. They didn't do that. That kind of familiarity that Jesus presents here in what we call the Lord's Prayer was unheard of among the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Matter of fact, in John 5:18, we're told that those religious leaders thought it was blasphemy to do that and planned to kill him for promoting the practice. Now, there are instances in the Old Testament where God's prophets hoped for such a personal relationship with the Father of Israel. For instance, Isaiah 63:16, we read, "Surely you are still our Father. Even if Abraham and Jacob would disown us, Lord, you would still be our Father." Speaking about the Father of Israel, "You are our Redeemer from ages past." Now again, he didn't address God as "My Father," but the idea of being the Father of Israel. But still he held on to the truth of God's relationship with Israel, and it gave him hope to make a very humble confession about himself and about the nation. In Isaiah 64, verse 5 through 9, he says, "We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? We're all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Yet no one calls in your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you've turned away from us and allowed us to suffer the consequences of our sins." Do you hear what he's saying? He is recognizing the wretchedness of the people. And he's claiming it for himself too. And he's saying that there's no good reason why you should pay any attention to us. Matter of fact, we haven't called out to you. Why would you respond to someone who doesn't even speak to you? But in verse 8 he says, "And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Don't be so angry with us, Lord. Please don't remember our sins forever. Look at us, we pray, and see that we are all your children." Now, Isaiah's trust was in the faithfulness of the Father of Israel. And it motivated him, though, to call out for mercy, not just for himself, but for the nation. He even appealed to the Father's knowledge that his children were but clay vessels who had been filled with every sort of vile thing. But he's saying, though that's who we are, we're ready to receive what we so desperately need, redemption. Thinking on that, think back to what Jesus revealed about our Father in the Lord's Prayer. And this is intended in Jesus' words to be a very personal thing for us. Not just to recognize he's the Father of all mankind or the Father even of his people, but he's my Father, your Father. And that's important. So you ready? Our Father God knows what we need before we even ask. Think on that a minute. That tells me that our Heavenly Father is attentive to His children. Now, my dad was great, I think. But he worked a lot. He didn't have a lot of quality time always to spend with the children or with me personally when I was growing up. Though he knew that I needed food and clothing and a roof over my head, and provided them, now hear me, without me needing to beg or plead with him to do so. See, he knew what I needed and provided. But he didn't always know what my other needs were. But when he became aware of what other needs I might have, he'd do what he could to see that those needs were met as well. So he was a good dad, I believe. And I was blessed to have him as the provider of the needs he was aware of in my life. If you had a father like that, give God the glory this morning. Now, my dad wasn't, again, always tuned into my fears, to my frustrations, my worries, my heartaches. But I didn't resent him for that. I mean, like with a lot of families, particularly in those days, those weren't the kind of things that, well, kids talk with their dads about. Just didn't do that. Now, I've tried to be more attentive to the emotional needs of my girls, but I've always told them this. I want to be a good father who portrays the love of our Heavenly Father, but I've fallen far short of that goal, girls. And I'm so thankful that you are so forgiving. But see, in contrast, God the Father needs to make no apologies or ask for any forgiveness because he knows our every need, and he cares enough to fulfill those needs, every single one of them, and more. 2 Peter 1:3 says he's given us all we need for life and for godliness. What has he given us? Everything we need for life. He provides all we require for physical sustenance. Yes, those things that my dad recognized naturally as a father. Our Heavenly Father sure is aware of those. But he's also aware of our emotional needs. And not only that, of our spiritual needs. He's made provision for the greatest need of all by sending the Savior for our souls. And then the Holy Spirit to counsel and comfort us through our lives. Now, my dad couldn't provide a Savior for me, nor he could provide the Spirit that God provided for me. And I couldn't do that for my kids either, and no earthly dad can. Yet, I knew my kids, my girls, needed that Savior. I needed the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I did what I could to point them to Him to receive what they needed. And I believe that's the very best thing a dad could ever do for their child. Once more, if your dad did that for you, express your gratitude to him and to your Heavenly Father this morning. Do that. Do that. Now, another thing that I get from this sermon and the mount with the prayer in the middle of it that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer is that God the Father is forgiving. He's forgiving. Tying this thought to the previous ideas, our Heavenly Father knows we need mercy. He knows we need mercy. Completely understanding our sad state, rather than demanding perfection, he provides precious compassion. How many of you are glad for that this morning? Now again, my dad was a pretty patient guy. If he hadn't been, I might not be here today. Though he may have swatted my backside a time or two, but to be honest with you, I don't recall that he did. He usually left that to my mom. He never struck me. I do recall one time when I made him pretty angry enough, matter of fact, that he threatened to strike me. And even think of that today grieves me deeply. What saddens me is not that he was angry with me, but that I drove him to it. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning that maybe others might not focus on this morning. As we're talking about how great our Father is, Satan is actually telling the truth when he says our rebellion against the Father does anger him. Satan is telling the truth that the Father is angered by our rebellion. Yet the devil lies through his teeth when he says the Father is so angry that he will never forgive his children. So listen to God's words to the prophet Hosea 11:7-9. This is the Lord speaking. This is our Heavenly Father speaking to the people of Israel at that time. He says, "For my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. Oh, but how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Adma or demolish you like Zeboim?" Those were cities of the plain around Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, how can I destroy you like that? My heart is torn within me. My compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I'm the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. That's what he said of the people then. And that's what we need to hear that he's saying to us today. As upset as he might be with us, as disappointed as he might be with us, we're his children, and his compassion overflows. Yes, God does get upset at rebellious children, but he doesn't respond like some kind of out-of-control parent, lashing out in hurtful, destructive ways. Though he corrects and disciplines his children, he's never abusive. His ways are always right. As Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 11 says, and we've looked at this passage before many times, but listen to it in this context. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and corrects everyone he accepts as his child. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what child is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children, not really his kids at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, remembering Jesus' words again, in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven knows our need for discipline. He knows we need to be cautioned, if not scolded, when we get out of line. He also knows we may need a firm hand and some stern redirection when that doesn't work. Yet we need not be afraid of his discipline. I'll say that again. We need not cower from God or be afraid of his discipline, because he loves us unconditionally. And the deep well of his forgiveness flows forever and ever. And I think we sang that. And ever. As hard as it may be for us to understand, at times, his discipline is not the absence of his love. It's actually the proof of it. That's hard for us sometimes to accept, but that's what the Hebrew writer says. Now, I wish I didn't have to say this morning, but I feel like I must, as we talk about this unconditional love of God, about his forgiveness, his compassion. He doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin or our rebellion. So his forgiveness should never be seen as his approval of our rebellion or our sinful choices. If we ignore his correction, claiming he's okay with my behavior, we insult him. And it calls into question whether or not we really do belong to him. That's what the Hebrew writer is suggesting. Remember, we are to submit to our Father. We're to submit to our Father if we're going to live as he intends. That's how we honor him, as we submit to him and live. He calls for us to share in his holiness, the Hebrew writer says, not for us to demand that he accept our wickedness. And so many times, that's what I'm hearing from people today. He knows me, he loves me, he's okay with my choices. Really? There was a brief period in my life when I did a lot of things I knew my dad opposed. I'm probably alone in that. You folks have been perfect children, always obeying your dads. Some of my choices were so against his counsel that a neighbor who once saw something I was doing asked, "What would your dad say if he saw you right now?" See, even a neighbor knew there was no way my father condoned what I was doing. You know what? I knew it too. And this is the way it is with our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He forgives us when we ask, but we never, never should see this as approval for rebellious behavior. Never. Now, brings me to the last point here. Jesus tells us in that Lord's Prayer that God the Father is a deliverer. One, he makes it clear that the Father will direct us in such a way as to avoid the liar and his deceitful schemes. There's something very important here that I think is often overlooked. The deliverance that Jesus urges us to pray for here isn't rescue me from the mess that I'm in, so much as steer me away from the mess in the first place. Big difference, isn't there? And how many of you wouldn't agree that that'd be a far better scenario if we never got into the mess in the first place? I can't help but think of the opening verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. You hear that? If we pay attention to the direction of our Father, he'll lead us into a more peaceful and satisfying life. And it should go without saying, but to be clear, if we don't, he won't. My dad taught me more by example than words. Any of you have fathers like that? My dad didn't leave me a long list of rules about how to live, so much as he showed me how to be a man, how to be a father, how to be a husband. He was also a role model for being a good neighbor and a friend. He demonstrated how to take care of and maintain whatever I was blessed with. One of the ways he did that was by correcting me when I didn't take care of his tools, the things that he had that he let me use. He taught me to be respectful of others and to treat women and children with special honor. He taught me to love my kids no matter what. And though I didn't realize it at the time, because my dad, as I've shared with many of you, he didn't accept Christ as his Savior until late in life. So I don't think he realized it, recognized it, that it was that purposeful. But in the process of the things he showed me and modeled for me, he often presented to me a glimpse of what my Heavenly Father is like. If your dad did that for you, tell him how much you appreciate him and thank God for him. Later on, after my dad did accept Christ, he did begin to point me more to the Heavenly Father and try to model for me other things. I don't know how intentional it was, or was just as he was developing his own relationship with Jesus. He showed me the sincerity and the passion that a man of God should have, dedicating the remainder of his life to following Jesus and to loving God. I was reminded this morning of a time when my dad was struggling. And it wasn't that long after he'd accepted Christ, but he was struggling with some things. And I went to visit him, and I talked with him about it, and we looked at Scripture together. And afterwards I said, well, Dad, let me pray for you. And he says, I don't need you to pray for me. Let me pray for you, as I should have been doing for a lot longer. And he did, with tears. And I remember it well. Maybe you didn't have a dad like we've been talking about. If not, maybe these words from Psalm 103, well, they won't mean as much to you as they do to me. Psalm 103, verse 8 through 14, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. How many are glad for that? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who revere him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now that last line, doesn't that sound a bit like what Isaiah said later when he said we're but clay? In other words, hear me, we would be nothing and we could do nothing without him. If not for his compassion, mercy, and grace, well, we'd be, as the lyrics in that song by Kansas years ago suggest, just dust in the wind. I urge you to honor your earthly fathers today. I might also encourage you to honor those who may have been father figures to you. Maybe a grandfather, maybe an uncle, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone in the church family who's been a father figure to you. Honor them. Thank them today. But most of all, honor your Heavenly Father for his gracious provision and constant love. And if you realize how much you need him now, I urge you to accept his invitation to come into his arms. Now, rather than close with a prayer today, I've asked our worship team to share a song called Run to the Father, written by Matt Marr, Cody Carnes, and Rand Jackson. It was inspired in part by the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 11 to 32, which I've used many times on Father's Day. And particularly the part in it where the father is waiting for the return of his son. And his son is coming, and the father sees him, and the father runs to the son as the son is coming to the father. Before we listen to it, here's what Matt Marr, one of the co-authors, had to say about the lyrics. He said, when my kids get hurt, they run to my wife and me. They don't stop. They don't hesitate. They just run. And that's a profound revelation to me of what it means to have a heart open to God and need to run to him when we're hurting. He also said, when I hear my own child cry out, well, I run to them. Perhaps not even waiting for them to cry, to run to me. And I think God is speaking to all parents, saying, this is my heart for you as my child. They graciously agreed to do that on short notice. I just had that heart that sunk in my mind as I was concluding the thoughts for today and asked them, like earlier in the week, but if they'd please do that for us. One of the lines in it was that my heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. And knowing that the Father provides those things that we need, and He knowingly is aware of our need, we should run to the Father. So if you're feeling hurt or alone today, run to the Father. For the truth is that you're deeply loved by Him, and He wants you desperately to be by His side forever, no matter what you may have done. But if you need some help, find your way to Him. Need someone to help point the direction to Him. We're here for you. We're here for you.